Okay, today's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amanda, for reading so well for us. And thank you, Philip, for adjusting the mic for me. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this, your word, this Christmas Eve morning. Would you speak to us and bring us face to face with your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, my name is Zia. I'm the lead pastor here at Mount Covenant Church. I do see a few new faces. If I haven't met you, I'd love to get to know you after the service. This is a special Christmas service. It's on Christmas Eve. Tomorrow is Christmas Day. And I have to confess to you something. I've actually not found it very easy to bring you an uplifting Christmas message because of all the terrible things that are happening in the world today. And so as I thought about how to bring you a message today, I went back to my own personal experience of darkness and times of bleakness in my life. And I found this very simple truth. When things look bleak and depressing and dark, it's sometimes going back, reminding ourselves of some of the most basic and unchanging things in life. The simple things in life that will help us get through. They will comfort us and they will give us a sense of steadiness to weather through the difficulties in life. So perhaps, you know, you're having some struggles at work, some strained relationships, and the thing you remind yourself is your family. I remind myself of the love of my wife and my children, their smiles, their glee, their cheekiness. I remind myself of friends that I can grab a beer with. Did I just say beer? I did. I remind myself of my community. And these little glimpses of God's goodness and God's grace bring comfort, and they can carry us through difficult times. And friends, similarly, some simple, basic, unchangeable truths about Christmas has the same power to bring us comfort and to give us a certain steadiness through the difficulties and all the bad things that are happening in this world. Certain things that do not change. You see, friends, 1 John, the passage that was written for us and read for us today, it was written into a very bad situation. The church that John is writing to had been split apart. There were painful breaks and fissures in relationships. What had happened was these false teachers had infiltrated the church and had begun to teach some of the people in the church that Jesus was not really God in human form. And as a result of this false teaching, there were different factions in the church. There was a lot of pain, and there was a lot of broken relationships. So this is the kind of situation that John is writing into. And very interestingly, what John does is he reminds them of some very basic truths about Christmas. You see, friends, there are different types of passages in the Bible. Some passages in the Bible tell us about the events of Christmas. Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, the manger, the star, the magi, things like that. This passage doesn't so much tell us about the events of Christmas. It tells us the meaning or the significance of those events. And it's the meaning and significance of those events, these basic unchangeable truths, that if we believe and know them deep in our hearts, will really give us an anchor for the soul, will comfort us in times of trouble and difficulty. And there are three simple things, friends, I want to highlight to you from this passage that will help us. One, God is real. Number two, salvation is by grace. And number three, love can last forever. God is real, salvation is by grace, and love can last forever. Why don't you come with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. If you're new here, it's on page 9 of the bulletin. And this is what John says. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. So what is John talking to us about? He's talking to us about that. Now, what's that? If you look at the passage, verse 1, that thing that he's talking about is the word of life. And if you look at verse 2, it says this, verse 1, it says that this word of life was from the very beginning. Now, what in the world is this word of life? Now, friends, just to let you know, the Apostle John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And besides 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Apostle John also wrote the Gospel of John. And 1st John chapter 1 is actually very similar to John chapter 1, verse 1. And if you go to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So what is this Word? This Word is both with God, and He was with God. And He was God. And John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is the Word of life that John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This thing, that John is talking about, it's not something, it's someone. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the one who was with God, and who was God, and who became flesh and dwelt among us on that first ever Christmas morning. Friends, you see, through the ages, many people have debated about how it is possible for us to know God. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like that. You could be a non-Christian and you're pretty skeptical about the things you're hearing. Or you could be a Christian and you've actually have a lot of questions about how you know about the existence of God. Well, friends, you're not alone, because throughout the ages, different people from different cultures have debated and thought about how it's possible for us to know God, if He does exist at all. The Greek philosophers, for example, would say to us that to know God, you must go beyond your five senses and enter into the realm of pure intellect. In other words, to them, it was all about the mind's assent to God. You couldn't know God with your five senses. You had to go beyond your five senses, enter into the realm of pure intellect, and that is where you know God. In the second century, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Celsus. And Celsus was very dismissive about Christians. He wrote a work called True Word, where he dismissed Christianity. And he basically said this: "You Christians are too caught up with sensible things to breathe the pure intellectual air that is needed to really know God." Now, when he says you're so caught up with sensible things, he doesn't mean you're sensible, you know. He means you're caught up with the things that you can access with your senses. And because you're so caught up with those things, you cannot access the pure intellectual air that is beyond the five senses in order to access God. Basically, Christians, you cannot know God because you do not breathe this pure intellectual air. Now, Celsus, his challenge to Christianity went unchallenged for nearly a century. But then, one century later, God raised up a brilliant man by the name of Origen, one of the greatest scholars of the church. He wrote a work very aptly named Against Celsus. And this is what he does. He challenges the very basic premise that to know God is a matter of pure intellect. Celsus said, if it's true that to know God you have to go beyond your five senses and you have to breathe this pure intellectual air, it means that God is only accessible to the elite. It's only accessible to the philosophers. And in a sense, that's what Greek culture was like. They valued the intellect. People who were philosophers, those who worked with their hands, were second class and in a sense, less human. Origen said, no. If that's the case, then your God can only be known by the elite. And so this is what he says. The knowledge of God, it's not so much about the ascent of the mind to God, but the descent of God to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Celsus tells us something else. This shows us a far more compassionate God than the God of the philosophers. Listen to what he says. Origen said this. Plato's statement quoted by Celsus. So he's actually saying, hey, Celsus, you're not even original. You're just quoting Plato. Right? It's noble and impressive. But consider whether the Holy Scripture shows more compassion for humankind when it presents the divine Word, who was in the beginning with God, as becoming flesh in order to reach everyone. And friends, that is the message of Christmas. God does not wait for us to enter and breathe the pure intellectual air to ascend to Him. No, God comes down to us in a way that we can hear, we can see, we can touch, we can experience with our five senses. He's not just the God of the philosophers and the elite. He's the God of the one who works with His hands. He's the one who is God over everyone and for everyone. And that is what Christmas reveals to us. Not just that God is real, but that God is kind and God is compassionate. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is called the Word? I've been married to Cindy for about, I think 16 years now. And we met in our previous church. It was a pretty large church, and I'd heard about her and I'd seen her from afar, observed her, thought she was kind of cute, thought I kind of knew a bit about her, but I didn't really know her until a fateful young adult gathering at Coffee Bean at Suntec City. So shout out for young adult gathering on New Year's Day. And at that gathering, we met and we spoke for the first time. She claims that before that day, she never even knew that I existed. I certainly knew that she existed. But it was only on that day, even though I'd observed her from afar, kind of knew who she was for a few months, it was only on that day when we spoke to one another that we really got to know each other, and the rest, they say, is history. Now, friends, why is that? You see, friends, you can go face to face with someone and just keep staring at them for the longest time. After a while, things get awkward. There are some things you can know about them, but you can't really know the person until you speak. Because when we speak, the words are a revelation of who we are. We show the other person who we are. So please, friends, please stay back after the service and talk to people, okay? It can change your life. Auntie laughing. Okay, where was I? Okay, so we spoke to one another. Now, Jesus is the Word because He is God speaking to us. He is God revealing Himself to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So friends, this is one truth. Wherever you are, whatever difficulties and pains and sorrows and struggles you are going through, the simple, unchangeable truth that God is real and God is kind, that we are brought face to face with this truth as we celebrate Christmas. But the second truth that we're brought face to face with is that salvation is by grace. Now look at verse 1. Verse 1 calls Jesus the Word of Life. Now what else are we told about this Word of Life? Well, verse 2, it is a light that was made manifest, and the word manifest can also be translated revealed, and that life, we're told, is eternal life. In other words, Jesus came on Christmas to give us eternal life. He's coming to give us something that we don't have. You see, friends, we may be very different on the surface, but there's one thing that binds all of us together, and that's the reality that every single one of us will die one day. Now, the Bible tells us that the reason for that is because all of us have turned our backs on God, who is the source of life. And because of that, we experience death. We do not have life, and we definitely do not have eternal life. But Jesus comes and says, I came to give you life. I come to give you eternal life instead of death. In other words, friends, Jesus has come to save us from death. Christmas reveals to us that we are in trouble, and we're in need of saving. Christmas reveals to us that we all need salvation. Now, I can see some of your faces. You're looking at me and you're saying, no, not really. I don't need salvation. I don't need to be saved. And I'm not seeking salvation. Last night, I just needed to clear my mind and figure out how best to preach this message. So I went for a walk. I was walking towards Tiong Bahru Plaza. And I saw a young man in a black T-shirt with a great logo. And the logo on that T-shirt said, Born for More. You hear that again. It says, I'm born for more. Right? What a great logo, and I thought, yeah, I want to take a picture with this guy or buy this t-shirt, but I was too shy to do so. He believes that he's born for more, and every single one of us believes that. You're born for more. Now, let me just explain that a bit. The Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor, in his book A Secular Age, he said this: no matter who you are, whether you're secular or religious, all of us long for something called fullness. Now, this is how he puts it. We all have a sense that life should be fuller, richer, deeper, more worthwhile, more admirable, more than what it is right now. And it doesn't matter whether you're religious or you're secular. You long for this fullness. You really believe that you're born for more. That what you're experiencing now is not the full life that you should have. It should be fuller, richer, deeper, more worthwhile, more interesting, more admirable. You're born for more. But then as you sense this fullness, you also sense that there's a huge gap between what you were born for and where you are. And you sense a need to close this gap. And you try the best you can to close this gap. You work hard. You pursue interest. You think about philosophy. You pursue all kinds of different hobbies. You read theology. You try to close this gap between what you think life should be and how you sense life is. We're all longing for fullness, and we all sense that there's a huge gap between where we are and the life that should be full. But here's the problem, and you know it as much as I do. The harder you try, the more acute the sense of distance between the life that you know you should live or want to live and the life that you have is. The harder you try, the more acute there is that this sense that you are not quite full, you're not quite there. And that's the experience, friends, of everyone. And you know what that is, friends? It's a longing and it's a seeking to be saved. Friends, Tim Keller puts it this way: virtually all of us acknowledge that the world is not as it should be, that human beings are not what they ought to be, and usually that I am not what I ought to be. So friends, whether you're religious or secular, you're a self-made person, why are you on that journey? Why are you hustling? Why are you striving so hard? It's because, friends, deep inside, you're longing for salvation. You just don't realize it's salvation. You call it something else. But everyone has a sense that I am not who I ought to be. Everyone is longing and seeking for salvation. And here's the message of Christmas, friends. Salvation comes not by trying harder or working harder. Salvation comes as a gift received by grace. Salvation is by grace. You notice that in verse 2 and 3 that this eternal life that John talks about, this life is proclaimed to us. It's not taught to us, it's proclaimed to us. Now, what's the difference, men? It means that this eternal life comes to us not as good news, not as good advice, but as good news. Now, some of you may have been raised in church, and you think you've been given the gospel, but what you've been given all your life is good advice and not really the good news. You haven't really encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I mean is this, friends. What's the difference between advice and news? Advice is something given to you that you must act on, that you must do. Advice says to you, I tell you this, you do it and you'll be saved. Advice is something that you must do. And what have you been raised in, friends, in the churches that you've gone to? Do this, do this, do this, and God will accept you. Read the right Bible version, and God will accept you. Live the right life, and God will accept you. Don't drink alcohol, so sorry, and God will accept you. Don't go for dances, and God will accept you. That's not good news, friends. That's good advice. That's why you're so far from the church. You've never experienced Jesus. You have got good advice, but not good news. What's good news? Good news is something that you cannot do. Good news is something that's already been done for you. Good news says, Jesus has done everything for you to be saved. All you need is to receive it and believe it, and you will be saved. Good news is salvation by grace, not works. And friends, that's why the gospel message is so offensive to religious people. Because it presents to us a way to God that is outside of our control. We cannot dictate our terms to God. God comes and says, this is the way I come to you. I come to you by grace. You must come empty and receive it. If you come with all these conditions thinking I've met them and God should receive me, you have not experienced gospel. You have not experienced grace. What you've been given all your life is good advice. And that sends you to hell, my friends, not heaven. Christmas tells us, friends, that it's God who comes to us. It's not God waiting for us to ascend to him in our minds, breathing the pure intellectual air. Christmas says, no, it's God who comes down to us. He comes down to us and he draws near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas tells us that God is real and God is kind and he saves us. He fills us. He heals us, not by the things that we do, but simply as a free gift of grace. Friends, salvation is by grace. And friends, if this doesn't comfort you, it should, because it means that all of that striving does have meaning, but it's not about the deepest thing in your life. You were born for more, friends. You do want to experience that fullness, but that fullness you want to experience is not going to come by giving yourselves to either religion or irreligion, not by giving yourselves to ethics or to ecstasy. It's by coming and believing that Jesus comes and he's the one who is the source of eternal life, and he gives that to us as a free gift of grace. Finally, friends, we learn from Christmas that love can last forever. Look at verses 3 and 4. John tells his hearers that he's telling them all of these things so that, you know, you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You see what John is doing here, friends? He's writing into a very broken situation where there are tensions in relationships. And he's telling them, if you believe in what Christmas brings, who Jesus is and how he comes to give eternal life as a gift, that salvation is by grace, you who are torn apart by strife and false teaching can be brought together in fellowship and our joy can be complete. He's not saying your joy or my joy, but our joy. And in so doing, he's telling us that the only true hope for peace in this broken and torn apart world is truly Christmas. It's believing that God is real and God is kind and he has come to us to save us by grace, not by our works. And when we believe that, we have fellowship with one another. Now, friends, that word fellowship is translated in English is far too weak. In the original, the word fellowship is the language of love. It's the language of an intimate bond. And he's saying, when you believe Jesus for who he is, God in the flesh, who has come to give eternal life, when you believe that, you will have an intimate bond with others who also embrace Jesus, who is God come in the flesh. Why, friends? Well, look at verse 3. It's because this fellowship or this intimate bond of love that we share with one another is first an intimate bond of love that we share with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, friends, at Christmas, Jesus just didn't come to show us that God is real or that salvation is by grace. He came to reconcile us to God so that we can have fellowship and intimate bond with Almighty God. Friends, I'm not sure if this is true for you, but I find that one of the most stressful things to deal with in life is broken relationships. And the root, friends, of all of that brokenness in this world is our broken relationship with God. You know, friends, sometimes when you have an argument with a significant other, whoever that might be, a close friend or husband or wife, do you see how it colors everything else in your life? That basic relationship, your life, it's been broken. And so you might be experiencing great highs at work and enjoying different things out there, but you know that that basic relationship is broken and it kind of colors everything else that you do. But friends, that is the human experience. The reason why there's so much brokenness in our relationship with one another is because of our basic, most fundamental relationship with God that's broken. And Jesus comes at Christmas to fix that most intimate and loving relationship. And when that is fixed, every other relationship will be colored by His grace. Now, some of us think that, our church believes in something called the Westminster Standards. It was written a long time ago. And some of us think that it's kind of hard, dry theology that really doesn't have much application for today. It's not really something that fires your heart. But let me read you, friends, the answer to question 31 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And this is a question about the role of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Westminster Divines say. The Holy Spirit does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. What does the Holy Spirit do? He persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. So yes, friends, coming to Christ is about forgiveness of sins. Yes, friends, it's about living a good life. But more than anything else, friends, coming to Christ is about embracing Him. Coming to Christ is about coming back into an intimate, loving bond with God and with one another. And friends, how long is this intimate bond of love supposed to last? And the answer is, as long as God Himself will last. It's forever. Now friends, even people who don't believe in God, I think, have a longing for the significant loves that they experience in their lives not to end, but to last forever. It's no secret that Mr. Lee Kuan Yew was a secular person. He once wrote that he is not given to making sense out of life. He's very pragmatic. He's not thinking of meta-narratives. He's thinking about bread and butter, pragmatic things. He's not given to religion. But it's also no secret that he loved his wife very deeply. Now, she died a few years before him, and this is what he said. "I wish I can meet my wife in the hereafter, but I don't think I will. I will just cease to exist just as she has ceased to exist." Now, after saying that, he gives instructions to his children of what to do with his ashes. And do you know what he wants done with his ashes? He wants them to put his ashes next to his wife's ashes. When they ask him why, all he can say is this: for reasons of sentiment. For reasons of sentiment. The question is, friends, why is the sentiment there at all? And I think the answer is simply this: love really is meant to last forever. And against a better judgment, something in us fights the truth we think that love has to end. It fights it, and it embraces the truth that love is meant to last forever. And friends, it is. The reason why love doesn't last forever is because our basic, most fundamental love relationship with God is broken. And if God, through Christ, has come to fix that, what He has to offer us is not just a fixed relationship with Him, but an intimate bond with Him and an intimate bond with others who embrace Him as well. Now, friends, I know some of us have experiencing a lot of brokenness in our relationships, and the truth is, some of these relationships might not be fixed this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, how is this truth helpful to us? Well, friends, it gives us hope. It gives us hope because even if our other significant relationships are broken, our most significant relationship, the one that matters the most, that's secure. That's unchangeable. And that gives you a comfort. And that gives you a centering. And that gives you an anchor to press through the pains of trying to reconcile with those who are not reconciled with you. Christmas tells us, friends, not only that God is real, but that salvation is by grace, and that love can and should last forever. And friends, these are the simple things given to us at Christmas in a dark, depressing, and dreary time to help us. But friends, the question is, how can we know that this love that's meant to last forever is actually good? Well, friends, we know that because 1 John 4, verse 9 to 11 tells us the reason why Jesus was born and the reason and the way he gives us eternal life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, it says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And it goes on to say, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins." Friends, we can know that this love from God is good because of the extent to which God would go to save you and give you eternal life. Jesus was born on Christmas Day to die for you. The babe who was born on Christmas morn would one day face the cross of scorn. The one who came to give us life would first he have to give his life. For our sins he died so we could live, not just for today, but for all eternity. And friends, I don't know where you are at this morning, but this truth comes to all of us, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. And when we embrace the one who was given for us, who died for us, that's where we can truly live. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would come near to us as we conclude this service with a time of singing. Because as we sing to you and to one another, we are reminded afresh that these truths are not just meant to titillate the mind, they're meant to make the heart sing. And Father, we confess to you that it's hard to believe some of these things. We've seen too much and experienced too much. But today we invite you, by your Spirit, to come and persuade us and enable us to embrace Christ, either for the first time or for the millionth time. And also, Lord, be among us as we eat and fellowship over the craft, because it is in the voice of one another that we see and hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.